We turn to the word of the Lord once again in Mark 15. The Lord refers to the goings on at this time as your hour, the hour when unredeemed man is at his worst, the power of darkness, the time when Satan had to win but didn't. So the things that we enter upon here enable us to think of the worst aspects of mankind, as well as the glorious salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for those of you who would like to read all the passages concerning this time later today, Matthew 27 has them, of course Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 18. And they all tell us something different, which is really why I wanted you to read each of the accounts one after the other. Only Matthew, for example, tells us about Judas going back to the Jewish council and throwing the 30 pieces of silver back and going on later to commit suicide. Only John tells of how rude they were to Pilate. We wouldn't have brought him to thee if he wasn't guilty. And he also tells us that Pilate went out to them because they wouldn't come into him. Luke tells us, the only one to do so, that Pilate was glad to discover that he was from Nazareth, which was under Herod's jurisdiction, and he sent him to Herod, and that they were made friends from that day onward. It's only Matthew who tells us that Pilate's wife sent a message to him saying that she had suffered a terrible dream that day because of that just man. And only John gives us extended detail of the conversation that went on between Pilate and the Lord Jesus when Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world, else but my servants fight." And when Pilate asked him if he was a king, he said, "I've come to this end was I born, that I should bear witness to the truth," to which Pilate answered, who'd never kept the truth in his life, "What is truth?" So each gospel record can be read in its entirety and gives you a complete picture. But none of them gives us every detail. And if you think when you read, "I remember there was something like that, but something that Pilate's wife sent to him." Well, it is in one gospel, but it's not in Mark, it's in Matthew. Well, we're going to look from Mark 15, and I will just sometimes refer to those other things and put them in their place. Jesus, of course, was up all night. So were his opponents, Judas, and so was the Sanhedrin. It was illegal for them to meet at night, but they didn't mind, and they kept Pilate up. Straightway in the morning here means just as it began to get light. So by 3 o'clock or 3:30, the council had finished interviewing Jesus and sent him to Pilate. So Pilate was alerted that he would need to be up at 3:30 in the morning. Straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. So the whole council, the Sanhedrin, 71 of them, bound Jesus, had him bound and carried him away, took him off, and delivered him to Pilate. Now, it wasn't now very long till Jesus' death. It was at 3 o'clock in the morning when the chief priests were consulting about his death. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon when Jesus gave up his life to make an atonement for our sin. It was all done inordinately rapidly. And we have to learn from here that man tends to be at his worst when he acts rapidly. Sometimes we act rapidly when we're not thinking straight. Sometimes, as here, they were very thinking straight, thinking exactly what they wanted to do, but trying to find a way of doing it. We need to pray about all things. You know that the reason I don't like social media is that the Lord causes us to pray about things, not to make comment, not to think of our actions, till we've really thought about it. Whereas, of course, social media requires you to make virtually an instant response, which is contrary to Christian scriptures. And this is man at his worst when they were acting with such speed to put Jesus to death. Now, Pilate is seen, another of the worst characteristics of mankind, is that he gives way against his own better judgment to pressure. And sometimes maybe we have thought that, oh right, let's just get rid of them. Or these things are too insistent, I don't think I can cope, I'll just give up on it. Pilate here gives up because he can't, he knows that he's not going to win. We'll come to that in a minute. But we're seeing the man at his worst throughout this. And of course, not only is it at his worst, but it is worst because it's Jesus they are doing it against. So Pilate asks a very relevant question. He wasn't a fool by any means. He was the governor. He was chosen as governor, which was above the praetors, which was above all the other things. So he wasn't an idiot. On the other hand, he'd drawn the short straw, because you didn't get given Judah to govern unless you were out of favour, because it was such a place of unrest that nobody who wanted promotion ever wanted that as their promotion. So here he was, highly ranked, but in a very volatile situation for which he was responsible to Caesar. So Pilate asked Jesus, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" This was material for him because he was going to have it written on the cross. This is the king of the Jews. He was going to say, "Behold the man." Using all this against the Jews, he put it in Greek and Latin and Hebrew so that nobody will mistake his intention. But of course the Jews didn't believe it for a minute. He says, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Now Jesus is going to remain silent in a few moments, but he's never silent when he's asked a direct question about himself. If we're asked direct questions about the Saviour, we should give direct answers. But Jesus' answer here was a coded answer. It's the sort of thing that people do say sometimes when they're in a bit of a spot, which Jesus wasn't. But say, as in this question, "Art thou a king?" Jesus wants to wrong-foot Pilate, and he wants to give him food for thought. So he doesn't say, "I am," but he says, "You've said it." And "you've said it" makes him responsible. It's like those who come to communion. And they're not believers, but by coming to communion, they indicate that it's right, though they don't believe it. And here Pilate is wrong-footed. He says it, and he has a feeling that it may well be true. Jesus hasn't at this stage said it to him, but he is now responsible, because he knows in his mind's eye that maybe this is right. Never go against conscience at all events, which we see this man building up to, going against his conscience. Now the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. When the Jews brought him, he had to go out to them. The Jews felt it was a defiled thing to go out into the praetorium. And we're told this in John. The praetorium was where the praetors, or the praetors, Latin, P-R-A-E-T-R-S, the praetors, it's usually said. The praetors executed judgment. So the praetorium was the judgment hall. And it was somewhere that the Jews, who did not allow the judgment of the Romans to overrule them, at least that's what they said, would never go into the praetorium anywhere near a sacred special feast day. So Pilate went out to them. He probably thought to himself, I've got to get to the bottom of it, but it probably was not the appropriate thing for the ruler representing Rome to do. But during that time, they accused him of many things. Jesus kept silence. Now, one of the reasons we read Isaiah 53 is because that was foretold, wasn't it? He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. I was thinking when Nabal first started doing things that I'm not going to say anything. It's beneath our contempt to be concerned about him in that way. But Jesus here, it was beneath his contempt. The things were so obviously false, he would have nothing whatever to do with anything that was said, and he was silent. And Pilate said to him, what about all these things? But Jesus had done nothing. So he answered nothing, and Pilate marveled. Why did he marvel? He marveled because mankind usually justifies themselves. Mankind usually gives a reason why they're right and the others are wrong. But this man kept silence. He also marveled, probably, because usually when he dealt with criminals, they went out of their way to fall at his knees, to plead with him, to say they're not guilty, and all these things. For a man just to keep silence when he's in such danger of being sentenced to death, he found this a marvellous thing, like the thief on the cross. But whereas with the thief on the cross, it went some way, things he heard and saw Jesus doing, to bring him to salvation. This at which he marvelled didn't do that with Pilate. But these are the worst 24 hours of the whole of time. Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Sometimes it's best to say nothing. Proverbs is full of it, that it's the fool who has so much to say. Now, at that feast, we read, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. It had become a custom. It wasn't part of the Roman rule of law. In fact, it ran contrary to their rule of law. And it wasn't something that the Jewish scriptures required. This was something that was done every year by the Romans to keep them quiet. If every year they could have a prisoner released, maybe they would not make such an issue. Maybe they would not report him. And he was in danger of being reported because they were saying, here was a man who said he was a king. And they were going to say to him, we have no king but Caesar. But what about you, if you acknowledge he's king? He was caught, you see. So as part of that, part of the keeping the Jews in subjection and keeping them a bit in order, they could get away with one man at least a year rebelling at that feast. He released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. We're going to see here the worst of crowd discipline. We're going to see here how men, when they get together, disgrace themselves. My mum always used to say to me, if I was going out with my friends, don't do with them what you wouldn't do by yourself. And they were going to become an unruly, violent mob. And the only thing that today makes these global, unruly, violent mobs any different is that it's not done against the Lord Jesus directly. But this is one of the drawing out of one of the bad parts of human nature. We shall see it unfold. There was one named Barabbas. He was a prisoner. Looks as if he'd been found guilty. He lay bound with them that made insurrection with him. Insurrection is a rebellion. And he was in chains together with those who'd been on his side. He'd been caught, and he was due to be put to death as a murderer. And if he'd not committed murder, he would have been put to death as one who rebelled against Rome. No justice here. In order to try and keep Jews quiet, you override justice. There was one named Barabbas. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do it as he'd ever done unto them. The way Mark reads suggests that they didn't opt for Barabbas straight away. It wasn't till the Jewish council pushed them, gave them speech like the unions used to do, you know, and stir them up, rabble rousers. But at this stage, they didn't have any particular person in mind. The multitude began to cry aloud to desire him to do as he'd ever done to them. So Pilate, and he seems, you see, all the way along to be willing to help Jesus. Pilate answered them saying, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? He thought that the answer would be yes. He was their king. He didn't perhaps realize the extent of the animosity against him because he claimed to be the Messiah. He thought that they would answer. But it is never right. He had no business saying, would you like me to do something? As ruler, he had decisions to make. And at this particular time, the powers of darkness combining to bring the worst, not the best, out of men. Because although from time to time you could see that you could make excuse for Pilate, you could understand him, ultimately, the worst time. We have to be careful with our own human natures. If we begin to take other things into consideration, other than what is absolutely honest, absolutely right, absolutely true. Begin to say, is it convenient? How will it help me? Then we're beginning to go off centre. He knew that the chief priests had delivered the Lord Jesus for envy. He didn't like them. And he knew that they were envious, which is a terrible thing to be. But he didn't counter envy in the right way. What will ye, he says, that I shall do unto him who is King of the Jews? The chief priests moved the people. They began to rabble rouse that he should release Barabbas rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, see, the crowd isn't thinking straight. Now, I wonder how many in that crowd would not have gone that way had they not been taken up with crowd euphoria. If they'd been alone thinking for themselves, did they prefer a thief, a robber, though he was a rabble-riser, or the Messiah, although he hadn't been Messiah in the way that they chose. Some of them would have thought about what Jesus had done, the words he'd spoken and all the other things. But in that crowd, once passions began to be inflamed, everybody of whatever background, of whatever leaning, of whatever thought, of whatever political inclination just went along with it. So the chief priests moved the people. It's a good expression, moved, isn't it? It means to shift along, but it also means to upset people's emotions, to make them emotionally vulnerable in a good sense, but here in a wicked sense. The chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. So Pilate, maybe taken by surprise, Pilate answered and said, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call King of the Jews? If you listen to the crowd in a football match of, say, 50,000 people watching, the roar at the score of the goal or the referee's wrong decision is really quite pulsating. Can you imagine the roar at crucify him? Hostility, unanimity, so it seems, all together agreeing to throw away their Jewish background. They've never been forgiven. They've been scattered forever till this time for it. Though they later said, upon us and our children be their blood, his blood. That was a terrible thing to say. But here they were crying out, crucify him. Not just put him to death, but they chose the manner of that death. Pilate needn't actually have chosen that way. Woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed, said Jesus, but it is of the Lord's will that I should be. And the same again. Although the Lord desired that he should make atonement for the sins of the people, there's no reason for the man to give in to darkness or the crowd. Crucify him. Crowds are dangerous if they get unruly. Crowds will make you forget the good things of life and go for the bad. If the Lord has brought into existence governments and a crowd objecting to the government is making insurrections here and being rebellious, contrary to God, by definition, beware of crowds. Pilate said, what will you that I should do? So they cried out again, crucify him. And again Pilate says, what evil has he done? Jokingly, it was said when I was a student learning to be a preacher, if you can't think straight or you're getting no response, shout louder. What evil has he done? They shouted louder. Didn't meet the question. Didn't think about the question. Just shouted louder. No answer. No response. Except the wicked response of crucify him. It was their hour. It was the power of darkness. The rulers combining with the crowds, knowing how to manipulate the crowds, and those clever rulers of whom Caiaphas was typical, knowing how to manipulate Pilate. Controllers. They did control. They controlled the people, and they controlled the rulers, particularly Pilate. But it was all in an evil cause. And here we see Pilate at his worst. And so Pilate, willing to content the people. Not the first time this occurs in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. One of James, the first disciple to die, was put to death in order to content the Jews. Paul was left in prison from one governor to another so as to content the Jews. Pilate, willing to content the people. This was his bad, bad failing. We all have failings. Some are worse than others, and we are all sinners. But in public life, you must have only one aim. That is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Bear anything else in mind and it will go wrong. Now, what he had in mind was that he would be called to account. Clearly the Jewish people would say to him, this man, we told him he's king of the Jews, but he rather likes the idea of king of the Jews, so he didn't take any action. Caesar, what do you think about it? And that was what he was scared of. And it led him to try and subdue the people. He didn't want a rebellion on his hand. He didn't want to be found responsible for something at a lesser level in the Acts of the Apostles, of course, when they had crowds shouting, great is Diana of the Ephesians, in a similar sort of way, but of course not against the Lord Jesus personally, only against his people. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. The town clerk appeased them because he said, we will be called to account. And that was what Pilate was being afraid of. He was responsible to Caesar directly. And for a man in his position to be called to account meant Caesar directly. He wouldn't do it. He'd rather try and appease the people. It was an easier thing to do. Make everybody right, except Jesus, of course. And that's very easy to do when we have decisions to make, or when we're in a position where we might react too quickly, or when we're in a crowd. The worst things come out. Pilate, willing to content the people. He said, as we read in John 18, when Jesus said he came to bring truth, he came to bring truth, the King of truth. I think that convicted him too. So he says, well, what is truth? Because he'd never been true in his life. He had manipulated, deceived, done all sorts of things to get where he was. And this was no different. This was the best manipulation he could organise. So he did. To which he has been responsible not to Caesar, but to Almighty God. So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, delivered Jesus when he had scourged him, to be crucified. I don't really know the extent of the scourging. When the Jews scourged somebody on the back, they were allowed to do so with 39 stripes. Which is not very pleasant. You wouldn't like it, would you, on your bare back? With whips? But the Jews didn't use a whip, but the Romans did. And there was no limit on the number. But usually before a crucifixion, they tried to organize it so that it did the maximum harm within the limit of the fact that they really wanted him to suffer on Calvary. They wanted him to feel the agony of bearing the cross on his back. But at the same time, to make it the worst possible situation without making it impossible to put him on the cross. So it was a terrible thing. Delivered him to be scourged. The Romans were quite cruel, weren't they? You would have thought it'd be enough just to deliver somebody to be crucified. Only got a few hours to live. 9, perhaps. So he delivered him to be scourged. But of course the scourging meant it was one aspect of the shedding of his blood. And then the soldiers led him into the praetorium. And this, though it was a judgment hall, wasn't the scene today of judgment. They all got together, they called together the whole band. Now, we know from scriptures that sometimes the centurions, particularly, could be very good, very loyal, turn to Christ, believe in him, do kind things. But the soldiers here were, again, at their worst. They gathered them all together. Here is a chance to make fun of the Jewish nation by making fun of the one who was claimed to be the king of the Jews. So they took off his clothes, his upper clothes. Maybe they weren't even on particularly. Don't know how the scourging made it. They were probably bloodstained. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. There wouldn't have been rose thorns. Greek says that. They were pyracanthus, or acanthus, which is a very, very long and nasty spike. They put it about his head. Well, that's rather gently put, isn't it? You can imagine that they squashed it, slammed it down on his head. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. And then they hit him on the head, probably with the reed that they'd given him to be a scepter. And they spat at him. And then they bowed their knees and worshipped him. Pretend. This wasn't the only thing they did, according to the other Gospels as well. But when they'd mocked him, they took off the purple from him, put his own clothes on him, which they really needed to do because 4 of their number would be entitled to divide their clothes between them. And they led him out to crucify him. They compelled one Simon Cyrenian, who passed by, to carry his cross. Clearly they'd overstepped the mark with the scourging and the other things they did, banging the crown of thorns into his head. And somebody needed to be hijacked to carry that cross. My own reading of the situation, but I say it's my reading and it may not be how it was, is that Simon, who passed by, was a Jewish people. We know that there were Jews in Acts and the parts round about Cyrene. But it was doing this act that made him a Christian that caused Alexander and Rufus to believe. Mention of Rufus, at least, is afterwards made. There are a number of Alexanders afterwards mentioned, and possibly none of them were the son. But these men became Christians, that's why they're mentioned here. And I wonder if it was the witness of Simon who carried the cross. Anyway, they compel one, Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. They bring him unto the place Golgotha. Golgotha is the Hebrew word, Calvary is the Latin word. Both mean the face of a skull. Calvarius, Calvary, Golgotha, the place of a skull. They gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. This was mixed blessing. On the one hand, it was designed just to take the edge off the suffering. Why? Oh, just to prolong it a little more. When it wore off, the pain would be even worse. It was a mixed blessing. And of course, Jesus refused it. Jesus, who was to remain perfectly conscious, perfectly with it, all the time he was making atonement for our sins. So he would not receive it. When they'd crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots, what every man should take. And I was coming just to this verse. It was the third hour, and they crucified him. So he was on the cross 6 hours. And 6 hours leading up to the cross was the time the Jewish leaders and the Roman governor were dealing with him. So it was a full time, a day, half a day, full day. And then this half day when everything turned to darkness and wickedness. The actual darkness itself, physical, matching that darkness doesn't happen till the cross, which we'll look at another time. But I wanted to go to that statement. It was the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning, when they crucified him. Amen.